That's not why I chose seven studies in Jeremiah, but just because it fitted in before I went on holiday tomorrow. We come to the seventh, and you remember I've been taking famous texts in the book of Jeremiah, not all the famous texts, we've had to miss out some, but taken some of the important and familiar words. And there's no more important text in Jeremiah than what we're looking at tonight. Jeremiah chapter 31. It is a long chapter, and we're just going to focus upon the verses that we're going to be studying tonight, from verse 31 following. Absolutely crucial words for our understanding of the message of the Bible and for the gospel and for our position tonight and the benefits and blessings that are ours. In the verses beginning 27 in Jeremiah 31, there seems to be a repeated phrase, "The days are coming," verse 27, verse 31, "the days are coming," and verse 38 is that "the days are coming." We're going to take the middle block, verse 31. "The time is coming, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord says, he who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they've done, declares the Lord."
Good news or good advice? Which do people prefer? Well, you'd think that most people would opt for the first, and yet the majority choose the second. As far as religion is concerned, the people in Jeremiah's day preferred good advice, which of course leads to a DIY religion and to the Frank Sinatra syndrome, and most people still prefer today to do it their way. Now, I think that most people outside the church, and many still inside the church, view the Christian message as good advice and not good news. That's to say, a message which tells you what you should do, rather than a message which tells you what's been done for you. C.S. Lewis, whom I seem to have been quoting an awful lot in the last few weeks, I don't quite know why, but let me give one more and then silence for 4 weeks as far as Lewis is concerned. A typically shrewd comment. He says, "If Christianity only means one more bit of good advice, and Christianity is of no importance. There has been no lack of good advice for the last 4,000 years. A bit more makes no difference." Now, the overall message of the Bible is not good advice, it is gospel. It is good news. And we come now to the good news in Jeremiah. Up till now, there's been quite a lot of bad news and quite a lot of doom and gloom. But we come in chapter 31 and verses 31 and following to that which is genuinely good news. Words which find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, in the New Testament message, and words which are quoted. The paragraph or two that we read together, quoted in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9. So what does Jeremiah say? The time is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Something new, something which was different from the old one. Verse 32, it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. Now let me just take a minute or two to give the general background to the old way, the old covenant. He's talking about the covenant made at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments and all that. And broadly speaking, this was a covenant based on law. Now, law is important, and law notices have always been important. Keep off the grass, no smoking, no U-turns, no parking. Law is important, and God's law has always been important, and it marks a certain stage in the unfolding of his great salvation. But law doesn't really work. It doesn't really change people on the inside and change their attitudes. Think of these law notices I've just read out. Keep off the grass, etc. And people didn't keep God's law covenant in the Old Testament. When God said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, they just went ahead and did it. They broke it. Verse 32, they broke my covenant. Now the word covenant's not a very familiar term to us in today's society. Perhaps the word agreement might be better. We've all heard of the Good Friday Agreement, and we've heard of the troubles that this Good Friday Agreement has come under. And the two sides involved in this agreement have difficulty in keeping it, and each side says of the other, well, that side's not keeping the agreement, that side's not keeping the agreement. And I think many people say that the real problem is on the inside, that people are never going to change their ingrained attitudes, and that's why it doesn't really work. Well, that's a bit like God's agreement at Mount Sinai. God was complaining constantly that his people weren't keeping his agreement, and they were breaking it, and that was true. An agreement. Perhaps another word that we could use instead of covenant would be an engagement. An engagement. One person to another that they would be married one day. Very topical in the light of yesterday's wedding. Anne and I have been invited to an engagement party of a relation. It's a week today. And we're not going. It's during church time. But this is an engagement which has been on, off, and on at the moment. Will it be off? Engagements are broken. And Israel's engagement with God was broken. They took, as it were, God's ring and threw it back in his face. And became unfaithful and chaste after other lovers or gods or idols. So this covenant of law, the first covenant at Sinai, which became seen eventually as good advice and a kind of take it or leave it thing from Israel's point of view, it didn't work. It didn't work. Now there's the general background, but I want to suggest that there's also a particular background behind this chapter in Jeremiah 31. There's something particular in the times of Jeremiah that we should note before we go on to explain the new thing. When Jeremiah was a young preacher and began preaching in Jerusalem, A revival of religion took place in Jerusalem. It was a revival of what we would call law religion. And it took place when King Josiah was on the throne, and you can read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And it's really quite an interesting story as to what took place. Something happened like this. One of the ministry team in the temple congregation in Jerusalem, Hilkiah was the minister's name, was cleaning out some old cupboards in the church basement on his day off. Just the kind of thing you enjoy doing on your day off. And there was perhaps some old books and bric-a-bracs lying down in the cupboards in the basement. And Hilkiah was looking to see if there was anything useful to give to the annual jumble sale for church funds and the new building project. And under a great pile of books covered with cobwebs and dust, he came across a genuine collector's item. He blew off the dust and the cobwebs and saw that it was called the Book of Law, very probably part of Deuteronomy. And this minister, Hilkiah, sat down on the upturned tea chest that was there in the basement and began to read. And he was absolutely gobsmacked with what he read. He rushed upstairs, changed his clothes, put on his coat, crossed the city, and handed the book to the palace and to the King Josiah. And when he read it, he was gobsmacked. For God's law said certain things, and the people had broken it. And to cut a long story short, the King Josiah called a special convention in Jerusalem with special speakers, and the whole city gathered and they heard these speakers read from God's law, and Josiah arranged to hand out covenant pledges at the end of the convention. Covenant pledge cards. Verse 31 of 2 Chronicles 34, everyone in Jerusalem pledged to obey the words written in the book of the covenant. A revival of religion. And Jeremiah must have been overjoyed. I'm sure he was. For a time, but it didn't last. It didn't work. The response was skin deep and the people returned to their old ways. They returned to the idea of the law being just a kind of good advice, and so they adopted the pick and mix approach and did their own thing. And many years passed, and nothing had changed. The old way didn't work. Now there's the background, general and particular. Now comes this new way, this new covenant, this gospel, this good news, the gospel that was coming. The time is coming, declares the Lord, the gospel that's going to be based not on law, but on grace, the gospel that works. Now this was good news, and it's been good news for 2,000 years, and it's good news for us tonight. This is a position under which we sit tonight, and the benefits are ours tonight of this new way, this gospel way, this good news. And I want to look at three words that we find in this new covenant description here, which seem to me to pinpoint the difference between the new and the old. Three words, the first word in verse 33, hearts. I will write it on their hearts. The second word, look for it, verse 34, knowledge. They will all know me. The third word, right at the end of verse 34, forgiveness. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now I want to take these three words and use them in the reverse order to spell out the three blessings that are ours tonight if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Three great treasures, three great possessions, three great benefits, three great blessings, in order assured forgiveness, secondly, personal knowledge, and thirdly, obedient hearts. Let's look at these in turn. Assured forgiveness under the gospel. The end of verse 34. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now there was no assured forgiveness under the old law way. Forgiveness was not assured 365 days of the year. It was once a year, on a special day, a special person offered a special sacrifice in the temple. On this special day, the Day of Atonement, this special person, the high priest, offered a special sacrifice of bulls and goats and of lamb, and went into the most holy place in the temple, and then came out from the presence of God and announced to the waiting national population forgiveness of sins for the past years. And my, I think the people must have felt a tremendous sense of relief. I bet they went home to their houses singing and rejoicing. The relief, all the guilt of the past year had been wiped clean. What a sense of peace that day, and maybe the next day, and maybe the next day after that. But what about next week? I would bet, if I was a betting man, that that relief and that feeling began to disappear, especially as they began to realize in the light of the law of God that they were breaking it by what they were doing and what they were not doing. And they knew that there was no assured forgiveness for another 364 days. Not only that, but the old way didn't actually provide forgiveness for all sins. Numbers 15 and verse 38. But anyone who sins deliberately, whether native born or alien, blasphemes the Lord, and that person must be cut off from his people because he has despised the Lord's word and broken his commands. That person must surely be cut off. Deliberate sins. Which of us hasn't sinned deliberately? Blasphemy against God. Which of us hasn't complained against God at some time or another when things haven't worked out our way? Under the old regime, if you and I were there tonight, under the old setup, there'd be no assurance of forgiveness until the Day of Atonement came. And that was a way round the seasons, spring, summer, autumn. All the four seasons had to pass round again before the Day of Atonement came, and you were offered forgiveness. It must have been awful. Like the sword of Damocles hanging above your head, feeling guilty all the time because of what you'd done or not done. The sword of Damocles hanging by a thin, thin thread, ready to snap and fall and slay the person. Must have been awful to carry around that guilt with you all the time. The people then couldn't enjoy going their summer holidays because they were carrying their guilt. They couldn't go to the Dead Sea during the fortnight away and enjoy it because of the guilt. No assurance of forgiveness. But now, the good news of the gospel. One special day, one special person, offering one special sacrifice. One special day, Good Friday, one special person, Jesus Christ, offers one special sacrifice, himself, and offers it into the most holy place, to the most holy God. And then the announcement of the gospel, not to the nation, but to the whole world. The assurance of forgiveness for all sins, for all people, for all time. That's wonderful. The slate is wiped clean. What a tremendous relief then for the human heart. Hebrews 9 verse 14 speaks of this, about the new covenant. How much more will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, that we may serve God? You can't serve God if you're crippled with guilty conscience. Now there's an instant answer to guilt through the assurance of forgiveness. So what do you and I do whenever we're guilty, whenever we failed the Lord? What does the Christian believer do? What should the believer do? What should you and I do immediately? What we should do immediately is go to Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 21, we go to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So we do it right away. That's the great thing about the gospel. You can turn right away to God and plead the covenant. There's nothing more important than to learn to plead the covenant, the covenant of grace, the covenant of God, to plead the blood that was shed, the finished work of Christ, and remind God what he said and pledged and covenanted, what Christ has done, and bring the sin and remind him of it. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's absolutely wonderful. Assured forgiveness. That's the first great blessing. Secondly, personal knowledge. Now, under the old covenant, under the old way, knowledge of God was national, not individual and personal. The people of Israel knew God as their God only because he was the nation's God. They didn't know him personally, and such knowledge of God as Indians, that's what they were, came through the chiefs. And it came indirectly through prophets, priests, and kings. But they didn't know God personally for themselves. Now, the good news of the gospel. They will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. Or as another translation puts it, each of them will know me from the least to the greatest, from the grave digger at the local authority cemetery to the peers of the realm and the House of Lords, from one end of the social spectrum to the other. Each shall come to know God. That's what the gospel says. It's wonderful. All categories of people can know God. People sometimes think that you can only have a personal knowledge of God if you have special brains. Rather like the child of Friends star Lisa Kudrow. She's determined to turn her son into a genius. Although Julian is only 2 years of age, Kudrow reads bedtime stories to him by Charles Dickens and Marcel Proust. She plays him music by Bach and Mozart and bans him from watching television. A friend said, "Julian's already bilingual, learning everything in both French and English." Well, isn't that good to know? There are some people who think that knowledge of God, knowing God, is something for an elitist group. If you're to have personal knowledge of God, then it's going to be limited to the great thinkers or theologians or bishops or priests or ministers or missionaries. And the New Covenant, the Gospel, the Good News says no, it's for each and every individual. They shall all know me. The word know there in the Hebrew is a very interesting word. It contains two ideas. It contains the idea of observation leading to recognition. For example, a week past Saturday, was it, we were in Strathclyde Park for the Family Action Day, and we came with a large crowd into the central arena where there were stands, and coming up to the stand, we started to look round the stand to see if there was anybody we knew. So keen observation, looking at the faces, the shapes, the sizes. Is there anybody we know? Ah, recognition. There's Avril, and Avril saw us. She came to us, we came to her. Observation, recognition, knowledge, relationship. That's what the word means. They shall all know me. They shall each know me from the least to the greatest. It's open to anyone to come and observe the gospel, to turn to the Bible, to read the scriptures, to hear the message, to take it and to listen, to observe carefully and closely, and to come to recognize in Jesus Christ the Savior that anyone can have as a free gift. Jesus comes to the individual comes to Jesus, and there's knowledge, and there's relationship. They shall all know me. Each shall know me from the least to the greatest. Personal knowledge. And that's available through the gospel. The gospel of the grace of God. One of the commentators has said that Jeremiah was probably just about the loneliest and most misunderstood person in the whole of Jerusalem. For all the period of years that he was a preacher in the land, there was hostility from just about day one when he began preaching, right to the end. But when Jeremiah was given this picture, this revelation of the new covenant, of the gospel, this commentator says he discovered, Jeremiah discovered God as his best friend. I think that's lovely. Jeremiah found God as his best friend. Now we are under the new covenant, under the gospel. Can you and I say that tonight? God is my best friend. The one to whom I pour out my heart and my troubles. The one that I can relax with. The one that I enjoy going on holiday with. The one that I spend days off with. He's my best friend. That's what the gospel brings. That's what the new covenant offers. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him and bound me with the cords of love, and thus he drew me to him. That's a wonderful thing to say, isn't it? God is my best friend. That's what the new covenant means. So the first thing, assured forgiveness. The second, great blessing, personal knowledge. And the third, obedient hearts. Verse 33, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Paul says in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 3, you Christians are those in whom God has written, not on tablets of stone. Remember, that was the old covenant. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts, with the Spirit of the living God. And that's what makes the difference with the gospel now in this area. The sending of the Holy Spirit into the hearts of believers. So let me ask, what does the Holy Spirit do when he comes into the life of somebody? When somebody becomes a Christian believer, when somebody is converted, when somebody is born again and receives the new birth, and the Holy Spirit enters into that person's life, what does the Holy Spirit come to do? Now this description of a new covenant tells us the wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit comes in to write in the law of God into our hearts. The Holy Spirit brings the law into our very souls and brings it right inside us. So that means two things. First of all, it creates a motivation to love God's law. And secondly, it provides power to keep God's law. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so this new covenant, this new gospel means that we have obedient hearts because of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sets us free from the enslavement and imprisonment to sin and to Satan. It's a marvelous freedom that is given to be obedient. You know this new film that's up and running, Chicken Run? Featuring, I understand, the voice of Mel Gibson. Now there's an incentive for ladies to go and watch the film, but it's only the voice, I'm told. Tells a story of a plucky gang of hens attempting to escape from a battery farm. One critic says it's funny and charming and at times visual and stunning. But here's the thing that really interested me. The film is based apparently on the greatest prisoner of war story ever. The Great Escape. And that reminded me, when I read of that, of the great escape of all time that's provided for believers in Jesus Christ, escaping from the imprisonment of sin and the domain of Satan, from the clutches of giant despair and the environment of doubting castle. The gospel of the grace of God in this new covenant sets us free. There's a great escape so that we can now be the kind of men and women that God wants us to be, with obedient hearts, with the motivation and the power, on the one hand to love and the other hand to keep God's law. That's the covenant of grace. And the gospel works. The old way didn't work, but the gospel works. As I come to the end of another year as pastor of this congregation, it seems to me that this gospel, this new covenant, provides for us all that we will ever need for our lives. It provides for us peace and power. And really, when you think of it, that's all that we need for life and coping with life. We need peace, we need power to do our work for God. At the end of last summer holidays, when I came back in August, I have to confess I was full of fear and forebodings as I thought of all the issues that were ahead of us. There was, first of all, the great building project, and all the consultation with the congregation, and all that I saw with the potential for divisions and factions. And then there was a need for the ordination of new elders, and again, likewise, I saw all the potential for division and upset. Then there was John Urquhart's illness, and what I knew that he would be leaving us. And all the thought that I would be here on one's own for perhaps a long time. These were the anticipated issues that I faced when I came back last year from holiday. But of course there are always the unanticipated issues. The things that you will never know that are going to happen in 12 months. All the trials, all the troubles, all the sorrows, illnesses, disappointments. And there have been many of them, but I suppose in the last 3 months there have been just an accumulation of them. First there was little Lindsay's death, and then there was Roger's death, and then there was Jimmy Thompson's death. And the tremendous loss that we suffered from all of these. And it seems to me, you know, that the pace of life is so much in our congregational life that it's perhaps only now when we go out into summer holidays and the pace is slackened and there's time to think and time to reflect and time to take in the tremendous loss that we've suffered. And perhaps many of us will experience a great shadow of sadness in the summer holidays as we think of the pain and the grief of others and of us all, and the loss that we've known. And yet at the end of this 12 months, which in many respects, as I look at it, has been quite unique, many things happening in personal and family life, a unique kind of period, at the end of it, one can say, the gospel works. The gospel works. The peace and power that we need to cope is still available today as it always was, through the grace of God and the work of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our lives. God is faithful. He gives us the grace that we need. Out of his fullness have we all received grace upon grace upon grace. As I've told you repeatedly, these words mean grace to replace grace, grace to replace grace. And the Lord says to us tonight, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God is faithful. God is faithful to his covenant above everything else, the covenant of grace, as it's called in Jesus Christ. And he will never let us go and never let us down. He's providing a new chapter for us in the autumn and the winter ahead by his grace. And so he calls us, I believe, and calls you and I tonight in the light of this great covenant pledge. He calls us ourselves to sign up our covenant pledges to God. Covenants of commitment and consecration and dedication to him and to the gospel and to his work in this place. So have you heard God's word tonight? Have you heard it to respond and to sign your covenant pledge in a new way to this God of great faithfulness and love and power, who's at work in our congregation and at work in our lives? He is faithful. Thanks be to God that the gospel works. Now let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we speak to you in these moments at the end of our service. We come to ask that we might truly trust in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe that that grace is sufficient for us, for all our needs. It has been in the past. We believe it will be in the future. But Lord, help our unbelief. We thank you for all the lessons that you have taught us over the last 12 months, for all the experiences we've had to undergo, and many of them we would have avoided at all costs. But we believe in your sovereignty and believe that you're at work and are able to do abundantly above what we can ask. That you are well able to work good out of the worst. And we pray that this message from Jeremiah tonight might be written, you're engraved upon our inmost spirits. We bow before you here, a collection of people, and all very different with different needs. Most holy God, you know those who still don't know you despite all the years of church going and don't yet have a personal relationship. Pray that you will by your grace create that knowledge of God which alone takes a person to heaven. Some of your children here are struggling. Some are perhaps full of guilt and have heard tonight of the way of forgiveness. Lord, bless, and may they find peace. There are those perhaps who are caught up in habits and can't break free, and they've heard tonight of the great escape provided through the gospel and the gift of the Spirit. We pray that they might appropriate this gift and act upon it. Some perhaps are struggling in relationships tonight and know that there are barriers and things that have to be put right. We pray, Lord, that by your living word and by the Holy Spirit at work now, that this indeed might happen as a result of our coming here tonight. We thank you that you lead us onwards in triumph following Jesus Christ, Take away the fears and forebodings that might be amongst us, and give to us hope, assured hope, that your plans for us are for our welfare and for our good. Lord, hear this prayer as we ask it all through Jesus Christ, your glorious Son and our adorable Savior.